Take your Bibles, if you would, and let's open the Word of God this morning to the book of Titus in the New Testament. And if you'll turn over toward the end of the New Testament, you'll find Titus, and after that, Philemon, Hebrews, James. If you run into Hebrews, you went too far. You have to back up and come back a couple of blocks there and land in the book of Titus. Titus chapter 3, and we're going to look at verse 8. Titus chapter 3. Verse 8. All right, when you find your place, let's stand together for the reading of God's Word. We'll have prayer and we'll read verse 8 together. Let's pray. Father, how we love you today, how we thank you once again for your precious Word. Lord, we know that you have a Word for us today, and I pray that our hearts and minds will be open. I pray, Lord, that we'll not only be awake but aware of the things that are being dealt with this morning, and I pray that we'll take this opportunity to look inward, and Lord, that we'll evaluate our own lives. And I pray today that we'll measure ourselves and see how we do in these areas, Lord, of life that you want to discuss with us. And I pray, Lord, as we walk through your Word, I pray this morning, dear Holy Spirit, that you'll speak to each one of us, that you'll lead us and guide us, that you'll show us exactly what you'd have us to do, and show us the step that lies ahead. Show us what's next. Show us how we can grow and how we can improve in our Christian lives. And we pray you'll shape us by your Word today, that you'll grow us, that you'll lead us, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Titus chapter 3, verse 8, the Bible says, "This is a faithful saying, and these things I will that thou affirm constantly, that they which have believed in God might be careful to maintain good works. These things are good and profitable unto men." Now, we've been in a series on Sunday morning entitled Words from God's Word. And today we're on the letter M, and I want to look at that word, maintain. It's found here in verse 8. Let's read it once again, and when we get to that word, maintain, I want you to say it with me as we read this verse together. Verse 8, "This is a faithful saying, and these things I will that thou affirm constantly, that they which have believed in God might be careful to maintain good works. These things are good and profitable unto men." So we're preaching on that word, maintain. Thank you so much. You may be seated. Now, if you look down with me in the same chapter, verse 14, Paul said again, writing to Titus, his protege in the faith, you might say, he said, "And let ours also learn to maintain good works for necessary uses, that they be not unfruitful." So what is doing good works in the Christian life? What does that make you? That makes you fruitful. And Paul said, let's not be unfruitful by not paying attention, by not maintaining these good works. Discipleship implies discipline. And discipline is needed for the maintenance of the Christian life. There are principles to follow that will determine who you become in Christ. And there are practices to obey that will determine what you do. Both of these will guide you in life like a compass if you are willing to continue in them. Now, I don't know if you caught that, what I said a moment ago, emphasizing these two parts of the Christian life, the principles and the practices. Now, on Wednesday night, if you've been coming to our study on Wednesday night, we've been going through the discipleship principles of Jesus. We've been looking at things that Jesus taught his disciples. These are principles beliefs. These are things that would shape who you become and what kind of person you are. It kind of gets to the heart of the matter. We find that God is very interested in our Christian lives on the inside. He's interested in our heart, our character. He's interested in the essence of our being and what we're made up of. Not just in what we do. So we're going to the practices now, and we understand that in the Christian life, there are also, along with those guiding principles, there are also some good practices that we need to maintain in the Christian life in order to function and grow as a believer the way God intended. Now this morning, since we're doing principles on Wednesday night, I want to focus on the practices. Paul said in verse 8 that those who believe in God should be careful to maintain good works. He's not talking about the principles this morning. He's talking about the practices of the Christian life. What are these things that you and I should be careful to maintain in our Christian life, our Christian walk? Well, first of all, I want to say this morning that we should know what those are. So if you don't know what those are, then hang on. We're going to give you those this morning. And you know, I want us to understand and realize that as Christians, we need to be growing. We don't need to stop, and we don't need to be stagnant in the faith. And I'm afraid that it's so easy in church culture, if I could use it that way, or phrase it that way. It's so easy, isn't it, to just kind of stop and stagnate. You grow to a certain level, and then you just kind of stay there. But God wants us to continue to grow. And one of the ways that we continue to grow is by maintaining these practices. Now, this is just one of the ways. There are others. And I want us to look at those practices this morning. Here are the practices, or the good works, as Paul referred to them in verse 8, that you should focus on maintaining. Number one is this. It's to love God with all your heart. Love God with all your heart. Now, we find this in Mark chapter 12 and verse 30. Mark 12 and verse 30, we find here that we are to love God. I want you to think about that for a moment. There's a lot of things we love in life. And what we're going to read in Mark chapter 12, verse 30, tells us that we should put God above all those other things. All right? So we are to love God. Listen to what it says. Mark 12, 30. And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy mind and with all thy strength. This is the first commandment. Now, I don't know about you, but in my experience in being in church and learning the Bible, I feel like this is the first commandment with God, but it's kind of the last thing we talk about. It's really kind of the last thing we get around to teaching to new believers and people who are coming along in the faith. And why is that? It's because we've got it backwards. All right? We need to stop for a moment, and we need to understand that this is the most important practice for you and I to maintain, and that is the practice of our heart, loving God like we should. We need to love Him first, and we need to love Him foremost. Right? God is to be our all in all. How about it this morning? Is He that way for you? You know, because if you don't really make this an area that you strive to improve in, then what you're going to do in the Christian life is you're going to wake up some days and you're going to realize that there are other things that have creeped in and crowded in. You're going to find out, sadly, that you've gotten to the point where you've allowed your heart to love something else more than you love the Lord. It happens. Hey, we're human, right? It happens. Why do you think God put this in writing? Because we needed to hear it and be reminded of it. It's something that we have to work on and strive for. It's not going to be automatic. Oh, I'm a Christian now. I love God. Automatic, like I should. No. That's not going to happen. You're going to have to work on this. If you're going to love God like you should, then this is going to be a matter that it's going to take some effort. It's some focus, some concentration, some desire. You're going to have to work on this. Because you're going to find at times in your Christian life that other things get in the way. And that's why John said in 1 John 2:15, he said, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. So we're admonished as believers to love God and not to love the world or the things of the world. Now, what are the things of the world? Wealth, fame, fortune, popularity, right? All these things. But if we're not careful, We can love our job more than we love God. We can love our benefits more than we love God. We can love our social standing in life, our popularity more than we love God. I mean, you know, things get in the way. And so John reminded us in 1 John 2:15, don't do that. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. And then he goes on to say something very profound. It's so simple, but it's profound. I want you to catch this. He said in verse 15 there, if any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Now we got to say ouch right there. Oh me, right? Have you ever woke up to the reality that you kind of loved life and some of the things of the world more than you love God at that moment? Okay, if you're paying attention, you found yourself there at times because it happens. And what John is teaching us is this. When we love the world and the things of the world more than we love God, he's saying this. At that moment, you don't love God like you should. Now, we need to recognize, right next to that verse, if you're in the habit of marking in your Bible, you might want to write this word. It's the word drift. We all have that tendency to drift in our hearts and minds away from the Lord. You know, that's why the songwriter said, prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. It's human nature. Our flesh gets in the way, and we really have to work on this thing of loving God first and foremost. And we have to love Him and not love the things of the world that we can see and feel and touch and have, and things that bring us such comfort and we think security, right? But I know if you've been paying attention lately, you know that none of these things in the world are really secure at all. Boy, things can change in a moment. Isn't that right? I mean, just in a hurry. The only thing really we have in life is the Lord and His Word. And you know, I think being in these last days, we're seeing that it should help us, really. It should help us love God like we should. So let's heed the instruction of the Lord and the admonition of John, our brother, to love the Lord and not to love the world. Let's make sure that we love God like we should. Now, you know what happens when we don't love God like we should. Well, in a nutshell, I could say it like this. We backslide. We get away from the Lord. We let other things get in the way. And that's what leads to us not living up to those principles that we've been talking about. And that's what leads to us not maintaining these practices that we're going to discuss this morning. So the first practice, remember, is loving God. And the Bible says, the Lord Jesus said, love Him with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. I know before reading that verse, I never thought about love in so many ways. But that is how focused God wants us to be on this. This is important. By the way, did you notice in Mark 12, 30, that verse ends with this description? It says, this is the first commandment. That's not the first thing I read in the Bible. But what God is trying to say is, this is the priority. Hey, look, if you don't get this right, you're not going to get anything else right. The first thing you need to work on in your Christian life is loving God like you should, with all your heart. That's first. That's the most important. That is God's priority. It may not be your priority. It should be. And if it's not, you need to change it, because God said, this is the first commandment. This is the first thing I want you to do. Love God with all your heart. Number two, if you're taking notes. Number two, what's another one of these good works, these practices that you should maintain as a believer? And Paul said in verse 8, everyone who believes in God should be doing this. Love God with all your heart. Number two, read your Bible. Read your Bible to fuel your spiritual growth. Now look, I want you to understand, reading your Bible, just cover to cover, if you read it like you read the newspaper, then it's not going to fuel your spiritual growth. So I want you to understand the difference, and I want you to know that as a practice, as a believer, you need to read the Bible to fuel your personal growth. Now, if you're going to do that, then you're going to have to take a little different approach. You're going to turn what you're reading, you're going to take it in. And you're going to turn it into fuel for your Christian life. Now, what does that mean? Well, the Bible says in 1 Peter 2, verse 2, it says this, "As newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the Word, that you may grow thereby." Now again, if you're in the habit of marking in your Bible, I'd like for you to circle that word, desire. Would you do that? He's not saying newborn babes desire milk, although they do. Peter is telling you, just like babies desire milk, you should desire the Word of God. You should hunger for it, thirst for it. You should crave it. Right? Throw a fit when you don't get it. Hey, he's saying you need to desire the Word of God so you can grow thereby. Hey, let me tell you something. This comes easier when we do the first thing. When we love God like we should, then it's easier to desire the Word of God. But I find that when we don't love God like we should, guess what? We don't desire His Word. I mean, you may still read it, but you don't desire it. You may still come to church and listen to it, but you don't have a hunger for it like you do when you really love God like you should. So here's something you have to cultivate. We want to take the Scriptures, and we got to have the right heart toward the Word of God so that it can fuel our spiritual growth. Now listen, if you want to grow spiritually, you have to understand something. In order to be spiritual, you have to be scriptural. Now, you might want to write that down. Because 1 Peter 2:2 is telling us that you can't grow without the Word of God. Okay? That you may grow thereby. This is how you grow. By the Word of God. By reading it, studying it, memorizing it, thinking, meditating on it. That's how you grow. The whole idea about the Bible is found in Joshua 1:8. That you would learn the Word of God so that you can observe to do it. And when you start living what you learn, that's how you become a success in the Christian life. But you can't be successful in the Christian life if you don't live and learn the Word of God. So it goes back to that. Desire the sincere milk of the Word. So first you got to do this. You have to not just read the Bible, but you have to read it with understanding. Read it with understanding. That's why I tell people who are just starting out, read the Bible. Now, you know, if you've been coming to church here for a while, you know we've got this checklist, and we're marking them off. We're marking off the days, boom, 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 right? And we're going through there, and if you're keeping up, then you're going fast. You're marking fast, okay? But I'm going to tell you something. If you're marking boxes off, and you're reading without understanding, then you're not really getting the full benefit of reading. Now, I'm not saying that you should stop, but you might want to slow down a little bit. Slow down a little bit, or find some time to come back and read it again. Now, I'm going to tell you, when I first got into church, I remember the days when I would read the Bible because I was being taught, this is a Christian habit, this is what you're supposed to do, you need to read the Bible. Okay, and I remember taking it slow, and I remember going through there, and there was a time I remember when I would read one chapter at a time. Now, if you're following this, you know on some days we're supposed to read 5 or 6 chapters. Now, for me, that was a lot because I wasn't in the habit of reading like that. And so I found it very difficult to keep up with that. And so I started with one chapter. And if that's what you need to do, then by all means, do that. But if that wasn't slow enough, I remember, Brother Brock, there were some days when I'd read that chapter and I'd come away thinking, now, man, what did I just read? Now, I don't know about you, but I felt like if I can't kind of say it back to you, well, I just read about this. If I can't kind of explain it back, then I didn't really get it. You know, I didn't understand that. There was no comprehension. And so there was a lot of days where I'd just get stuck like that, you know. Yeah, I read it and it was good, and I can't say it back. I don't know. I read about, I don't know what it was. So guess what I did? I'd go back and read it again. Go back and read it again. And I remember there were several times when I read that chapter 3 or 4 times before I could say, okay, it was about this. And what was all that about? It was about reading with understanding. And I want you to understand that when we read our Bible, that is the goal. We want to read it with understanding. Now, I want to show you why. The Bible says in Psalm 119, 125, the Bible says, I am thy servant. Give me understanding that I may know thy testimonies. All right, now the testimonies, that's just another way of saying the Word of God. Now these verses might say the testimonies, it might say the commandments, it might say the law, whatever. All of that is pointing back to this book right here. And the idea as a believer is, look, if you're going to be a good Christian, if you're going to be successful in the Christian life, you're going to serve God well, you got to know this book. And the only way to know this book is to read this book with understanding. So we have to work on that. This is a Christian practice. It's one of these things that, one of these good works that we need to maintain. We need to be working on this. We need to be giving it our best. We need to be always endeavoring to read the Word of God with understanding. Why? Because we want to know the testimonies of the Lord. We want to know the stories of this book and the people of God who God wrote about. Now, there's a reason for that, but we want to know what the Bible says. Now, once you get to the place where you can read the Bible and understand it, and it will come. If you're struggling with that right now, let me just say, hey, look, you keep working on that. You keep reading that chapter two or three times if that's what it takes. And listen, you're going to get to the place where you're going to start reading the Bible with understanding, especially when you couple reading the Bible with coming to church and attending faithfully and hearing messages. Because sometimes you're going to read a passage or a chapter and you're going to say, I don't understand that. And then you're going to come to church and you're going to hear a message about that. And you're going to say, oh, man, I got it now. And it's going to help you when you go back and read again later. So first, you want to read with understanding, and that will eventually come. Second, you want to learn to develop an application of the Word. In other words, you want to be able to take what you read and understand and use that in your life. You want to know what it means in everyday life. Okay, so we talk about having devotions and we talk about getting something out of the Bible, right? Having a word or something, a thought for the day. You're not going to have that if you don't understand and if you don't know how to make an application. So first comes knowledge through understanding, and then comes application, the applying of God's Word. All right, so once you get to where you're reading with understanding, then you want to work on your application. Listen what Psalm 119, verse 34 says this. It says, give me understanding, and I shall keep thy law. Yea, I shall observe it with my whole heart. Hey, as somebody that's tried to help other people grow and follow the Lord and learn the Bible and live for the Lord, I'm going to tell you something. You see people who get it and you see people who don't get it. People who come to church and those that fall away. And sometimes we scratch our head and we say, man, whatever happened to old brother so-and-so? Whatever happened to that family? You know, they used to come. Did you notice what he said? He said, Lord, if you'll give me understanding, then I'll be able to keep the law. I'll be able to keep your word. I'll be able to do what it says. I got to understand it first. And then he says, once I get where I can understand and do your word, then he said, man, I'm going to keep it with my whole heart. And you know, that's the missing ingredient right there. People who get out of church and fall away from the Lord, I'm telling you, the reason why they do it is because their whole heart's not in it. And sometimes the reason their whole heart's not in it is because they never have learned to read the Bible with understanding. And they never have been able to take God's Word and make an application to their everyday life and how they're supposed to live. Right? So listen, these are good things that you and I are supposed to do. We're not doing this in order to become a Christian. We're not doing this to try to get to heaven. No. We're doing this because we're a Christian. now that we're in the family of God, we want to act like it, right? We want to learn more of what it's all about so that we can live up to the name that God gave us. And so we do it because we are saved. Listen, Psalm 119, verse 9 says, "Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed according to the word of God." By taking heed according to thy word. So there's a question and an answer in the same verse. God tells us, how do we clean up our life? How do we fix the problems of our life? Well, often we do it by obeying the teachings of the Bible. Hey, you know, it didn't take me long as a teenager being in a good Bible teaching, Bible preaching church. It didn't take me long to realize, looking at the world on one side and the church on the other, and I realized very quickly, hey, you know, there's a better way to do this thing called life. God has the answers, and He put them in a book. And a lot of times the problems we're having is a direct result of what we've been doing. And we could fix all that if we would just do what God said. But I'm going to submit to you this morning that we can't fix it, we can't do it, if we don't know it. And there's a lot of people in and out of the church who do not know what this book says. They know what they've heard. They know what others have told them. But they've never read it with understanding for themselves. Hey, listen. You need to decide this morning that is not going to be you. You need to decide this morning that you're going to get out of that category and you're going to get in the group that reads the Bible with understanding. And that you grow in your understanding to the point that you can make an application to everyday life from this book. Listen, God has some great wisdom here that will help you in many of life's problems. But they're no help to you if you don't know them or if you don't know where to go to find them. And that's why reading the Bible is so important. And I'm going to tell you this. Most of our churches, we don't do this subject of reading the Bible, we don't do it justice. There's a lot of Christians that live their whole Christian life, and the highlight of their week, boys, coming to church because this is the only time that they get the Word of God. Now, that's not bad, but that's not the way God intended for it to be. God wanted the highlight of your week to be the time that you spend with Him on a daily basis where you find the Lord in the pages of this book. And then you take away what you've learned and you apply that to your life. And when you come to meeting on Sunday and Wednesday and whenever, that's just the cherry on top. Amen? That's not the whole cake. I'm just going to tell you, if Sunday morning is your whole cake, I feel sorry for you. Your cake's pretty small. Amen? You need to enlarge that a little bit. Okay? And you can. Read the Bible with understanding and then learn to develop an application. Be able to read the Bible and say, okay, this is what it means. And you know what? Because of what I read from the Bible, I think I need to do this. And you put it into action. That's application right there. So, we're talking about Christian habits. We're talking about the practices of the Christian life, things we need to maintain. You don't just do it once. You do it over and over and over and over. This is the maintenance of the Christian life. Loving God with all your heart, and then reading the Bible to fuel your spiritual growth. Not just reading it to check off a box, but reading it to fuel your growth in your Christian life. Number three, if you're taking notes, number three, spend time talking to God in prayer. Learn how to pray. Spend time talking to God. Now, I've got to move quickly for time's sake this morning, but Matthew chapter 6, Jesus gave a model prayer. And I want to use that because there's a lot of great verses in the Bible about prayer, but this one kind of captures several aspects of what prayer is about. Prayer, we say prayer is talking to God, and it is. It should be more of a conversation than a recital. I don't really think God wanted us, every time we come to Him, just to recite something back. I think God wanted us to come talk to Him. And when the disciples asked the Lord, "Hey, teach us to pray," Jesus gave them an example prayer, like a model prayer. He wasn't praying when He said this, but He was saying prayer should look something like this. And He gave them the model prayer. Matthew 6, verses 9 through 13, record that prayer for us. Now, I'm not going to read all that this morning. We could, but for time's sake, I'm just going to walk through it. Because through prayer, we learn some things about us and about God and about the Christian life. Through prayer, number one, we learn to praise and worship God. Hey, did you know praise and worship? That is, look, a lot of people think nowadays, modern Christians, right? We think praise and worship. Yeah, that's Sunday morning, 10 o'clock. No. No. Praise and worship is something you practice from your own heart to God. You can attend this meeting without ever praising God. There are people who sit through this service who never worship God at all. Now, I don't ever know 100% for sure, but sometimes I think I know based on the facial expression, right? Right? Praise and worship is a private matter. And you should be bringing that to the public meeting. Praise and worship is not something we just roll out and provide for you on Sunday morning. No, no, no. This is a personal practice. It's something you have to learn to do. This is with you and God. You have to praise Him. You worship Him. Hey, but listen, you can sing without praise, even if it's a praise-type song. Just because you're saying the words don't really mean you're doing the action. And listen, you can sing and pray and give and attend church and all that and never really be worshiping God. You're just good to be here, you know what I mean? Worship is a matter of the heart, and it should be going on in your life. And you should be bringing that to the public meeting. You know, sometimes we get into a really good church service where we say, "Boy, the Lord showed up," you know, and I want you to understand, God always shows up. "Where two or more gathered in my name, there am I in the midst of them." He's always here. But the reason why we seem to feel Him more, His presence more at sometimes than others, I think that's because of what we bring to the meeting. Look, don't accuse God of being a liar. Don't act like He didn't show up the other nine times. Because He did, just like He said He would. But when you and I do our part well, then, man, hey, we know. You know why? Because that's when we open up our spirit more and allow His Spirit to work in us. Now, I know before we got into this message, we prayed that God would do His work in our hearts. That's what we want Him to do every time. But sometimes, you and I, we give Him a little more room, don't we? And we're amazed at what happens. Well, that could happen a lot more often if you and I would develop our praise and worship in our personal prayer life on a daily basis. Because through prayer, we learn to praise and worship God. In that prayer Jesus gave to the disciples, He started out by saying, "Hallowed be Thy name." That's talking about praise and worship. That's what we learn through prayer. Through prayer, we learn to seek and desire the will of God. He said, "Thy kingdom come, Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven." Well, the only way God's will can be done on earth, the same way it's done in heaven, is if you and I become a lot more obedient. Because the angels are certainly obedient. They don't hesitate. But what do we do when God tells us to do something? Do we act right away? Or do we say, "Well, I don't know, man. Let me pray about that. I think about that one." Do we say, "Oh, yeah, right, preacher. That ain't happening." Our response to the Word of God, hey, that's going to determine how God's will is done down here. But you know, I find when we've been praying about it and we've been asking God to do His will and we've been wanting God's will to be done, you know, that creates a desire in our heart. And then when God comes to us with something, it's a whole lot easier then to say, "Yes, Lord, I'm going to do that." So that's something you and I develop in our prayer time. We learn to seek and desire His will. Hey, we learn to depend upon God for our daily needs. Now, look, we call ourselves independent, right? But the reality is God wants us to be dependent on Him. God wants us to be connected to Him on a daily basis. And He said that in this model prayer by saying this, "Give us this day our daily bread." Well, couldn't God provide, you know, like a week at a time? A month at a time? Well, sure He can if He wants to. And if God's going to provide for us, then why do we got to come and ask Him for daily bread? Because He wants to commune with us. Because He wants to have a relationship with you. Because God wants to hear your voice. He wants to talk to you every day. Now look, just imagine for a minute. How would you feel if everybody in your house just quit talking to you? I mean, you live there and you walk through there and all that and life goes on, but nobody's talking to you anymore. Just that would get kind of irritated, wouldn't it? I mean, it'd be rude. You'd kind of get under your skin after a while. Hey, I'm talking to you, right? I wonder if sometimes God don't get a little irritated with us. We keep trying something. It's not working. We get frustrated. God's like, hello. Hey, I got the answer. I know you need a little help with that. I'm right here. You know, He wants us to come to Him. The Bible says, O thou that hearest prayer, unto thee shall all flesh come. God wants us to come to Him and commune with Him, talk to Him. He wants you to talk to Him about the things going on in your life, the struggles, the frustrations, the victories, the accomplishments, all of it. Because He wants to be there. He wants to commune with you. We learn this through prayer. And we learn voluntary submission, where we become dependent on Him. We say, Lord, I'm not making this decision until You show me what You want. Lord, I'm praying about this certain thing, and I want to know what You want me to do. You ever done that? Just stop. That's it. I'm waiting until I hear from God. You know, there were some people in the Bible that really messed up because they went ahead and did what they thought without hearing from God. There's a few times where Israel got in big trouble. They got in a mess because they did that. Jesus taught the disciples to pray like this because He wants us to understand that we're dependent on Him and we need His provision, His guidance. We need His presence in our lives. Prayer teaches us that. Prayer teaches us to forgive and to seek forgiveness. In the prayer, Jesus said, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. You know what that does? It teaches us to care about how we affect other people and how they affect us. We learn to care about our reputation. We learn to care about our influence. We learn to care about our actions. It matters. It matters. And so we deal with those debts as they're referred to in Scripture. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. We don't want to go around offending and wronging people. We don't want to go around creating offenses. We start to care about those things because we learn that through prayer, that we want to be right with our brother and sister, and we want to be right with God. And in order to do that, we have to mend those fences, those errors, those wrongs that come up in life, sometimes that we create, sometimes that others create with us. We seek reconciliation. Because, you know, if we're not careful, we follow our flesh. You know what we're going to do? We're going to be like Pharaoh. We're going to harden our heart toward people who wrong us or toward people we've wronged. When they want to come out and point out our fault, we don't hear that. Hey, get away from me. I got time for you. Isn't that right? We become hard-hearted. And you can just go through your Bible and see what being hard-hearted will do for you in life. It's not good. You can quench the Spirit of God, which cuts off His guidance and direction for your life. That's not a good thing. We learn to care about these matters through prayer. We also learn to seek God for His guidance and deliverance because Jesus prayed, "Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil." You know what that does? It raises our awareness of things going on around us so that we can live out the Word of God and have a good Christian reputation before God and others, because we're thinking now about things going on around us and we don't want to find ourselves in temptation. Hey, forget falling into sin. We want to stay away from temptation. Look, people think it's very difficult. It's difficult to conquer sin in your life, right? Paul said, just reckon yourself to be dead to sin. How do you do that? Romans chapter 6. You do that by staying away from temptation. Right? Stay away from temptation and you won't fall into sin. One of the ways we stay away from it is we start praying, "Lord, lead us not into temptation." Now, by the way, when you find yourself in temptation, don't blame God for that. Don't say, "Well, God put me here." No, you understand. Go read Brother James, and he talks about how we're tempted because we're drawn away of our own lust and enticed. Look, the devil knows what you desire, and he knows what lures to throw in front of you. He's got a hook just for you with your name on it. He knows how to get you. Now, he'll try 90 of them, but he knows the one that works the best. He'll fling it out there more often than the other ones, right? He'll walk by your house 100 times to find the door cracked open just once. Just once. And so we got to pray. We got to ask God. We got to seek Him for guidance and deliverance. Spend time talking to God in prayer. Oh, listen, that's a good practice. It's something we need to work on maintaining in our Christian life so that we can be fruitful for the Lord. Number four, join a church and attend it faithfully. Join a church and attend it faithfully. Don't listen to people who tell you church membership's not in the Bible. The practice of joining yourself is in the Bible. Being faithful, attending, all of that is scriptural. Now, remember what I said earlier? If you want to be spiritual, you got to first learn to be scriptural. What does the Bible say? Acts chapter 2, excuse me. In verses 26 through 28, the Bible says, this isn't 2. Guys, y'all are following me, you realize that. This is Acts chapter 9, 26 through 28. It's when Saul got saved. Saul of Tarsus got saved. He got converted on the Damascus Road, and immediately he implemented his knowledge of the Bible. And what did he try to do? The Bible says in verse 26, "And when Saul was come to Jerusalem, he essayed to join himself to the disciples." You might as well underline that. It's in the Bible. He tried to join himself to them. Now look, you call it joining, call it whatever. We call it membership today, church membership. Now if God can add you in and graft you into the family of God, that's membership. Are you just against organization? Or are you against record keeping? God keeps records. The books are going to be opened in heaven in judgment. Okay, God's writing things down. Nothing wrong with writing things down. The Bible says he essayed to join himself to the disciples. Listen, there is an identity that goes along with church membership, and God wants you to have that. The Bible is full of an emphasis on local church attendance and service and practice. And if you're going to be a good Christian, you need to join a Bible-preaching church and attend it faithfully. Saul tried to do that. The Bible says, "But they were all afraid of him and believed not that he was a disciple." Well, that's because he was just involved with killing Christians. So they were having a hard time believing that now all of a sudden he got saved and he was changed. But he was. And the Bible says, "But Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles and declared unto them how he had seen the Lord in the way, and that he had spoken to him, and that he had preached boldly at Damascus in the name of Jesus." And verse 28 says, "And he was with them, coming in and going out at Jerusalem." That's his faithful attendance. Now, they didn't let him join right away. They were a little scared, and I don't blame them. But he was trying to join. He went to him and said, "I want to join y'all." The Bible says he essayed to join himself with the disciples. You know, any believer who wants to be a good Christian needs to be attending and joining a good Bible preaching church, be a part of that, so that you can grow and serve and learn. That's God's plan. All right, so membership is important. I want you to understand attendance is also important. It's important. The Bible says in 1 Timothy 4:13, Paul said, till I come, he's writing to Timothy, he said, give attendance to reading. We've already talked about reading the Bible. To exhortation. Well, that's what I'm doing right now. Give attendance to that. He's saying, go to church. He's saying, attend the exhortation of the Scriptures. And he said, attend doctrine. Doctrine is important. Don't listen to people who tell you doctrine's not important. The word doctrine means teaching. And you have to ask yourself, what does the Bible teach? If you know what the Bible teaches, then it'll be real easy for you to identify people who are teaching you something other than what the Bible teaches. Oh, listen, and they're out there. They're not just out there. They're everywhere. They're on street corners. They're in cities. They're on YouTube. They're teaching what the Bible does not say. They are teaching for doctrine the commandments of men, and you'll never know the difference if you don't know what the Bible teaches. What does the Bible teach? You know, that's part of that reading the Bible with understanding. If I understand what God was trying to say in His Word, then I know what the Bible teaches. And then when I hear something that's contrary to that, then I'm going to know, okay, that guy's going a different direction. You know, Paul told others, he said, hey, follow me as I follow Christ. And that's what every biblical leader should be saying. Anytime you're following somebody who's not following Christ, you need to find somebody else to follow. But you're not going to know to do that if you don't know what this book teaches. Bible teaching is very important. And so Paul said, give attendance to doctrine. Hebrews 10:25, another great passage, says this, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. So he's saying that you and I, look, he didn't say don't miss the assembly. I understand sometimes you may have to work on a Sunday. I get it. I'm okay with that. God's okay with that. He said don't forsake it. And there are people that have. And there are people who are. And there are people who are going to forsake this assembly right here. Don't be one of those people. If you're following the Lord and you're sincerely desiring to do God's will in your life, then you want to be here. Don't forsake the assembling of ourselves together. That's what it says. All right? That's good teaching. That's going to help you grow, remember? We're trying to grow in the Lord. We don't want to stagnate. We don't want to stop. We want to continue to grow. We want to maintain these good works of attending church faithfully. Number five, share your faith with others. Matthew 28:19-20 says, go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen. Well, that's a mouthful, but it tells us that we're responsible to teach God's Word to everyone. Now look, I can't do that by myself. You know, Jesus gave that command equally to His disciples, who became the church. And so what that means is, as a church family, we all equally share in this responsibility. And so we need to share our faith with others. This is a good Christian habit that you need to get into. We are responsible to teach God's Word to everyone. Mark 16:15 says it like this. And He said unto them, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Everyone needs to hear about Jesus. And don't let the word preach fool you. That word means to proclaim. Okay? It's a proclamation. It's like an announcement. Okay? Everybody needs to know about Jesus. And so you and I equally have the responsibility of doing this, of sharing Christ with everyone. Now, we know the world, they're not all going to come in here to hear it. So we have to take it out there. That's why it says go into all the world and do this, not just in the church house. This is something we do daily and always. We're responsible to teach God's Word to everyone. Not only that, but we are to give others hope. There's no hope outside of Jesus Christ, friend. Read the headlines. Look around at this world. Be awake and aware of what's going on and what God said would come to pass, and realize there is no hope outside of Jesus Christ. The Bible says in 1 Peter 3:15, the second part of that verse says, "And be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear." Why do we have hope as believers? Hey, because we're looking up, right? I'm not looking for the Antichrist. I'm looking for the Christ. I'm not looking for the mark. I'm looking for the man. Jesus is coming again. You know that, don't you? Hey, listen, everything in our world is pointing to that. Listen, I've always thought it's been close. I'm telling you now, like, we're really close. That song says it could happen in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. I'm like feeling that right now. Hey, listen, are you paying attention? The signs of the times are everywhere. If you've read the Word of God with understanding and you know what Jesus said is going to happen in the end, you look at our newspapers, you read the headlines, and you're seeing it today. Hey, we're close, friend. And if we're going to give others the hope that we have, then we got to tell them about Jesus. We've got to share our faith. Number six, learn to give. Learn to give. Luke 6:38 says, "Give, and it shall be given unto you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over, shall men give to your bosom. For with what measure ye meet, with all it shall be measured to you again." All right, so we took up an offering a moment ago. We received an offering. We don't take anything from anybody. We received an offering. You know, because whatever came into that, it came from folks who gave it. Not to this preacher. And not to this church. If you gave to those, you gave to the wrong place. We give to the Lord. The reason we give is because we love God and because He told us to. It belongs to Him anyway. And we worship God, we honor Him by giving back a portion of what He's blessed us with. Now, it just so happens that God said, go ahead and put that in the church. That's Malachi chapter 3. You can go back and look at that. You see why we take up an offering. Paul said the first day of the week, why do we give our offerings to the church? Because that's God's plan. He said, do it that there may be meat in mine house. Okay, you fund the work of God when you give offerings to the church. Now, by the way, when you give an offering, as soon as you put it in the plate, boom, release it. It's not yours anymore. It belongs to God. And what happens after that? God will take care of that. He'll oversee that. He takes care of that. You don't carry that burden. God didn't give it to you to micromanage. He gave it to you to be a blessing. And so you have an opportunity when you give to be a blessing to others. Now we say start with a tithe. The Bible talks about tithing, and that's a good place to start giving. We can do a whole message on that, but there's no time. So let me just give you a few thoughts. You can write them down and look them up later. First of all, the Bible says the tithe is the Lord's. Leviticus 27:30 is the verse for that. The tithe is 10%. That's Leviticus 27:32. That's where we get that from. Now, tithing was practiced before the law. Abraham gave tithes to Melchizedek. Okay, tithing was in practice before the law. The law encouraged and encapsulated the practice of tithing. And then tithing was to be done after the law. Jesus told the Pharisees, you tithe, but you don't do these other weightier matters. And he said, you ought to do these things and don't leave tithing undone. That's Matthew 23:23, if you want to go see that. The tithe is 10%. It's the first 10%. The Bible talks about the first fruits. In other words, it's the first part of what you earn. That's what the tithe is. When you give a tithe, which is the first part of what you earn, what you're doing is you're honoring God. You're putting Him first. That's what first fruits was all about. Give back to God the first part of what He gave you, and you honor Him with that. So if you want a verse for that, it's Proverbs 3, verse 9. Honor the Lord with thy substance, with the first fruits of all thine increase. And it says, so shall thy barns be filled with plenty, thy presses shall burst out with new wine. God always gives back when we give to Him, but that's not why we give. We give to God as part of our worship. We give it to Him because He's worthy. We give it to Him in gratitude and in praise because we recognize that he gave it to us. And without him, we wouldn't have anything. And that's what we're saying when we give back to God. Lord, thank you for blessing me. Here's a portion of what you've blessed me with. I give it back to you. I give you the first part because I'm putting you first, because I'm worshiping you with this. That's why when we take an offering at church, we pray and we say, Lord, receive our worship and our tithes and offerings. Now, in the Old Testament, they had a burnt sacrifice, you know, and that smoke went up. And the Bible says it was a sweet savor to the Lord, right? Well, we don't do that anymore. So our offering going up is this. This is our offering. And we pray, God, receive that as part of our worship. We want God to know, and we want to practice giving as an act of worshiping him. Not an obligation, not a duty that we got to perform. No. That's why the Bible says God loves a cheerful giver. Because God wants us to worship him and do it gladly and willingly, not grudgingly. God said, no, I don't want that kind of worship. I want joyful, happy, praise type worship. I want people to worship because they love me, not because they have to. Right? And so that's why the Lord teaches us that way. When we grow in generosity, we include other offerings. 2 Corinthians 9, 6 and 7 says, but this I say, he which soweth sparingly shall reap also sparingly, and he which soweth bountifully shall reap also bountifully. Every man has his purpose in his heart, so let him give, because God loves a cheerful giver. Now, we apply that to missions, and as we should, that's the context of that giving. Number 7, looking at our practices, be a mentor to others. Be a mentor. 2 Timothy 2:2 says, and the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. You're taking notes, write these two things down. Number 1, be available to help everybody. Be available to help everybody. There's other people coming behind you in the Christian faith. They're going to have questions, struggles, problems, hardships. They're going to need some help from somebody that's already been there. Hey, remember them. Come back and help them. And number 2, be available to help everyone. Number 2, commit to those who are faithful. You spend most of your time with those that are committed, and they're faithful, and they're ready, and they're serving. That's who you really focus on. Now, that's Bible. That's 2 Timothy 2:2. Commit thou to faithful men. Be available to everybody, but commit yourself to help those that are really trying, struggling. Help them. Be there. You know, these are the things that God wants us to do in his word. These are the 7 practices of spiritually mature Christians. You want to grow in Christ? You want to be spiritually mature? You need to practice these 7 things. Spiritually mature Christians, they don't go to church because they like the color of the carpet. They don't go to church because they like the preacher. They don't go to church because the people are nice to them. Spiritually mature people, they go to church to hear the word of God so they can grow, and they go to church to serve others. They are looking for opportunities to minister, to be a blessing, to help someone along their way. Spiritually mature people, hey, they're going to go to church no matter how good the church is. They're going to be there because they know the role that they're playing and the role that being in church plays in their life as well, right? So these are the practices of a spiritually mature Christian. Reading their Bible, praying, all of these things, giving. They're going to do it faithfully because they understand why they're doing it. These also are the good works that you must learn to maintain. Hey, look, any of these could sound real easy while I'm talking about it this morning. Oh, reading your Bible. Yeah, well, okay, I got all that. But do you have all of that over a long period of time? Can you do it faithfully, consistently? Can you get better while you're doing it? That's the real question. It's not about doing it once. It's about doing it over and over and over. It's about making it a lifestyle. Because when you do that, that's when it changes you for the better. It strengthens you. It helps you. And over the long haul, you learn to look back on occasion and you say, wow, you know, man, hey, I'm not what I was. Hey, I'm not what I ought to be, but praise God, I'm not what I was. That's a good indication of growth and progress and direction. And God wants you to be going in the right direction. These practices will help you maintain that. I hope that was a blessing. Let's bow for prayer. Father, how we love you tonight or today. And how we pray, Lord, that you'd help us. Sometimes these simple practices, Lord, sometimes they become difficult. Sometimes they're hard. Sometimes things distract us. Lord, sometimes things get in the way as we try to serve and live out what we've learned. And so this morning, we just want to come and ask for your help and your blessing. We pray you'd enable us, Lord, to be able to maintain, not just to do these, but to maintain them as we live for you. In Christ's name we pray.